Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
So we really appreciate all your love, and that's said in a very sincere way. We also appreciate the oversight who keep the assembly running just as well as when I'm here. It's a tremendous confidence for me as the senior minister to be able to go away with absolutely no apprehension of any sort whatsoever, knowing that the assembly will continue and continue efficiently and in the blessing of God. I really appreciate the brethren whom we have as ministering brethren and the eldership of this assembly. And God has been good to us, I can assure you. Just to tell you a few things very quickly about our trip, and then I'll bring other things in during the weeks that lie ahead. We didn't have such a good start, actually. We went to Singapore, stayed the night there, just to break that long journey, and then set off the next day. First stop was Cairo, but there was a fog there, so we were diverted to Cyprus. We stayed 5 hours in Cyprus, but they wouldn't let us out of the plane for whatever the reasons were. And then we finally came back to Cairo, circled around a few times, and the pilot decided he could get through the fog, and he did, I'm glad to say. And they wouldn't let us out in Cairo. They said they wanted to get the plane away quickly because of the long delay. And we went to Cyprus, and for the same reason, we weren't allowed out at Cyprus. We sat in the plane for about an hour and a half whilst they refueled and so on. And so when we finally hit Amsterdam, it was 23 hours after leaving Singapore, and we hadn't left the plane, so it wasn't such a good start. And things improved from then onwards. In Holland, we had the busiest trip we've ever had in an overseas trip. I brought the number of people I went down to a smaller number than previously, where I felt I could be the greatest value. And for 4.5 weeks, we went virtually non-stop. And we really poured ourselves out, many leaders' meetings, ending up the last week with the big meeting they have there. They cut it down this year to half because of the size of it. It was 336 this year. They were full-time pastors and full-time elders. And it's a very, very important conference, and it's one which I always feel very useful at. Ministered there, and in many other shorter leaders' meetings and seminars. I had one place I went to, Brother Van der Dersen, who has the largest Pentecostal assembly in Holland, 1,200 people, and a great missionary work too, supports 326 indigenous missionaries across the world. And that's a lot of missionaries, isn't it? It takes up an offering of an average of $10,000 a month for missions. And he has these 326 missionaries which they support. And that's a great work. And I went for 9 nights there. I don't go over there for platform preaching, really. I go over there for leadership seminars and for whatever assistance I might be to some of these men whom I feel drawn to. But Brother Van der Dersen always uses me for platform ministry and advertises me as such. And I feel I'm wanted there, not for that purpose, so I still go there. And this time he had me on for 9 nights running. We started Saturday night and went through to the following Sunday weeknight. So we had nine nights non-stop, and twice on Sundays, and then during the week we had teaching sessions and leaders' meetings and other things. And that was quite some campaign. The Lord blessed with 25 souls and a lot of deliverances and healings. It's an assembly I respect very much. Probably one of the most dedicated assemblies I've ever seen. For instance, the choir, Sister Adeline, is 32 strong, and the choir was on, 32 of them, every night for 9 nights non-stop. That wasn't bad, was it? And to function for 32 nights non-stop, and they have half an hour program at the beginning of each meeting. So for a half an hour program for 9 nights running, there's a lot of work behind the scenes for that too. It was a very, very dedicated assembly. And one night we ministered to 10 minutes past 2 a.m. in the morning. The people still waiting there to be prayed for. It's quite amazing, because it's not an assembly where there is counselling as we understand it. The concept there is that pastor preaches the word, and if people obey what's preached, then their lives will be right. And if they don't, if something's wrong in their life, then they're not obeying the word. So it's up to them. Obey the word and you'll be right. So they don't believe there's much need for counselling as we see it. So when somebody gets amongst them who's willing to the counsel, they line up. So that was the first Saturday night. 2:10, I said, I can't do any more because I can't talk anymore. There's still people there. And so the next night, so I said I wasn't going to do that again. Else I wouldn't be here this morning. But we had a great time there. I felt the whole trip was very, very useful, particularly amongst some of the pastors. There's one man who Jill and I are both very drawn to and have been on previous trips, and this time both he and his eldership asked if he could put himself in relationship to me. I said, well, halfway across the world doesn't seem very profitable, but they were very insistent. So we've done that, and he has a relationship with me now, and we're going to contact each other once a month. I know I was particularly useful to him. Spent long hours with him and with his eldership, had 4 sessions with his eldership, each one several hours long. And there were 2 crises I got caught up in, which would both have meant the split of an assembly, which we were able to help in a very major way, all these sort of things. It's very, very profitable. As I say, I feel my most profitable time over there is talking to the pastors, talking to elders, and just sharing with them. That's where I feel I am most profitable, and in the leadership seminars in teaching. I've had many new invitations. All the old places have asked me back again, and many new ones. I have a whole stack of cards of invitations from ministers over there, both in Holland and in other nations roundabout. And I estimate I could spend about 2 years non-stop with the invitations I have at the moment. But I'm not taking these other invitations, of course. And I don't intend going back for at least 2 years. There's no outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Holland, but the Holy Spirit is definitely moving. There's been increase again since I was last there. And there's no doubt whatsoever that God is moving in that nation in Pentecost. There's virtually no charismatic works in Holland. There are a few, but it's very small. And the main church, the Dutch Reformed, is dying fast. And the movement of God in the nation is in the Pentecostal movement. But there's no doubt of the movement there and the quite spectacular growth in some areas. I know quite well that the Holy Spirit has sent me to Holland and has given me favour there and opened the doors there. That's why I'm willing to face it every couple of years, because for whatever the reason is, God sends me right across the world to that small place where I can be valuable. Met quite a few folk. Jack Coy, of course, who I think he's made it official back here now. He said he would by the time I got home, but he has decided to stay in the Netherlands full time. He'll still come back to Australia, but he'll make visits to Australia instead of making visits to the Netherlands. and he's handed over the assembly. They've sold the property, and the assembly's meeting in what's the name of the town? Beenleigh. They have a hired hall there, and he's virtually handed the assembly over to Pastor Ted Williamson. He still stays the founder, and he'll go back there each year. The properties, I said, they've sold to Youth with a Mission, and Jack's going to put his efforts into the Netherlands. He's having evangelistic campaigns there, very satisfactory, very successful, gets souls every night, every meeting, and he again is booked out for, I think, 2 years ahead at the moment. There's no doubt where God wants him at the moment. Jim Darnell was at the big YOM pastors conference I spoke at, and we hadn't seen Gene for some time. Who remembers Gene Darnell? Yes, that's right. And she sent her love back to the assembly, and she's been through some illnesses, but has come through them all, and is looking well. It's good to have fellowship with her. One of the speakers at the YOM conference was Brother Andrew. I'd never met Brother Andrew before. Are you aware who I'm talking about with Brother Andrew? I think most of you would be. One who gets Bibles into countries where they're not available otherwise. And I was very, very impressed with the man, able to spend some time with him. He's a Dutchman, as you know. He's a very fine man, a man whom I warmed to very much. Very down to earth, very direct, very quick, doesn't waste time, doesn't use a lot of words, knows where he's going, knows what he's doing, and I was very impressed with him. Quite an outstanding person. Gordon Thompson and Corrie, they were over in Holland at the time, because Jack Coy will probably be closing his print shop down, and Gordon's in that print shop, so he's seeking his future. And I think his wife wouldn't be adverse to him going back to the Netherlands. So we don't know what's happening to them. And of course, John and Sue Frund, we went and ministered in the assembly where he is. We went to their home. John and Sue are living in a place called Freiburg, or Freiburg, according to whether you're saying it in French or German. That's not very far from Bern. It's quite a big city, half an hour from Bern in a car. And they have a lovely flat, a modern new flat, and it's really a lovely one with a beautiful view over the mountains. Baby's lovely. They're very happy. Sue's really getting a grip of the language now and is comfortable in using it. And there's a very good report from them. John has a good job, and he's trying to get something going in the suburb where he is. What do I have to say about John and Sue? Oh yes, their baby was dedicated. They waited for baby's dedication till I got there. So I took part in dedication of Gabriel, wasn't it? Of Gabriel, that's right, their lovely little baby. So all's well with them, and they really do have a lovely flat, and they've been helped in furnishing it, and it's nicely furnished. The only thing which would be difficult to some of you ladies is that in this block of flats, very modern, lovely block of flats, the laundry accommodation is very limited. Every flat doesn't have a laundry, and Sue has availability to the laundry one morning or afternoon every morning, is it? One morning every 10 days. That's her sole availability to a laundry. And she's finding that a little difficult with the baby. I said, why don't you put a washing machine or a drying machine in the flat? You're not allowed to. But then John said that the janitor said that if we did do that, he wouldn't be looking the day we did it. So, I think at some stage we might take an offering up for John and Sue. They can't afford one themselves. John's got a good job, And they are comfortable. They're not in any difficulties at all. But they started from scratch with nothing. And I think it would be good if we could supply them with a dryer. Sue can wash in the bathroom all right. It's a nice bathroom, a big bathroom, but a dryer is the difficulty. Getting things dry in Switzerland is not so easy. It's a lot of snow, a lot of wet. And if we could buy a dryer for her, I think it would be excellent. So we'll do something about that in the next week or so and see what you people want to do in that regard. I think I'd better not say any more this morning, except to say I've come back more deeply committed than perhaps I've ever been. Come back more deeply committed to God and to the things of God and to my understanding of the need of a Christian walk, of the disaster outside of it, of the hopelessness outside of it, and of the reality and the possibility of a real Christian walk. So I've come back very committed and very determined to try and share with you some of the things that are in my heart as a result of this trip. This morning I thought I'd like to just minister very simply something that dropped into my heart when I was in Switzerland. And we had a holiday in Switzerland before we came home, and we needed it. This dropped into my heart, and so I'm going to share this simple little message with you. I've headed it, "In whose garden do you live? In whose garden do you live?" Let's ask the Lord to open his word to us. Now, Father, I just pray as we open your word this morning that in a very real way your Holy Spirit will be in the midst of that word to each heart here, that it might be meaningful to us, Lord, and that you might be able to speak to each one of us through your own word. So we commit this time to your love and your care now, and do so in Christ's lovely name. Amen. I think during our trip away, we both got an even greater insight than ever before as to what's going on in this old world of ours. And I want to try and share some of this with you, and to speak from my heart today in regard to these things. I'm going to talk about three gardens this morning. And they are not, of course, literal gardens. They are symbolic gardens. The first garden I want to speak about is Satan's garden, because that's a very real garden. Never have I been so conscious as on this trip of the spirit that is abroad in this world. The spirit of Satan, which is controlling this old world in which we live. With the population explosion, Europe is just full of people and cars and building projects and new roads and new freeways and falling moral standards and aeroplanes wherever you go, and noise and dust and dirt and bustle. And we were so conscious, particularly in the cities like Amsterdam and the other cities we were in, we were so conscious of the spirit of the world which permeates everything you look at and touch and hear. 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan is God of this world system in which we live. And in 1 John it tells us that he has the whole of this world system in his grip. And for some reason or other, I saw that this time more clearly than I've ever seen it before. And I've seen it before. But this time the reality of the grip that Satan has on humanity had an impact on me beyond what it did previously. Everyone seemed so pressurized to succeed, to make money, to make a name, to be successful, to be amused, to enjoy themselves, and those things at the expense of everything else, including home, marriage, and children, and relaxation, and peace, and contentment at the price of all the real values. It's Satan's garden out there. And it looks so good for a start. And young people all over the globe are searching for excitement, for adventure, for glitter, for satisfaction. And more they are falling into the habit patterns which the mass media present as the way to achieve these things. Drinking, and light drinking finally leads to heavy drinking. Drugs, the drug situation has become incredible in Europe. Immorality, which is completely open now. And the whole glitter of Satan's garden. In a hotel in Hong Kong, where we stayed overnight on the way back to again try and beat the jet lag, we asked for a quiet room, and this room looked out on a street. At night time, that street was fantastic. It had 30 and 40 foot neon signs outside every building. And buildings were covered with great neon signs. You look down that street, it really was quite fantastic. It was so bright, so colorful. It really did glitter. When you looked across the harbor at the Rock and then at the Victoria, you know, the real Hong Kong, all skyscrapers all lit up with their neon signs and floodlit. The thing did look quite romantic. There's no doubt about it. It looked very beautiful. But in the morning when I got up and pulled the curtains aside, I said, Jill, come across and just have a look at the buildings down the side street that our room looks down. And they were such filthy old buildings. They were, just, the word filthy is too good a word. Behind those neon signs, old buildings, probably been there I don't know how long, 80, 90, 100 years at any rate, and nothing's been done to them, water dripping out of them, because none of the systems worked properly in those old streets. They were filthy in every sense of the word. And you looked down that street and you felt so dismal. You felt as if you just wanted to draw those curtains again. It was such a terrible sight to think the people lived in those filthy little dungeons. But at night time, man, it looked good, because somebody has pushed an electric switch on and all these neon lights had lit up. And behind it all was squalor and filth and need. How true that is of Satan and of his garden. Numbers 33 talks about it. Let me read it to you. Numbers, you might read it with me. Numbers 33. Verses 50 to 56. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and talking spiritually, that talks of us, we are people who have passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. We've separated ourselves from the world. and we've gone into the things of God. So this speaks very, very much to us who are a separated people. Verse 52, now God said, when you've done that, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Very interesting there, and it's not my subject this morning, but there's a law there that there's no possession without dispossession. God's given us promises. He said, this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you. But first of all, get the enemy out of your life. Get the enemy out of the land. No possession without dispossession. Verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them, to the enemy. Another law there. So here God warns us that in the midst of his promises, there are conditions that we must, first of all, deal with the enemy in our life if we want to know his blessings in our lives also. Solomon was the wisest man that the world has ever known outside of the Lord Jesus, because God had made him so. And just listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Might like to look at this with me too. That's, as you know, straight after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 2, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 11. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. Here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world, and also one of the richest men, the king of Israel, speaking. He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he decided, because he had this great wisdom, he said, I'd like to see what wine does to men. I'm going to give myself to wine. I'm going to give myself to folly, to doing foolish things, just to see what sort of kick there is in it. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great processions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Verse 9. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever he wanted, he took. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11. Here's the end of it all. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity. That word vanity means futility. All was vanity, futility, and vexation of spirit. And there is no profit under the sun. Let's go to chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Or as the Amplified says, all is futility, emptiness, falsity, vainglory, and is transitory. There's the wisest man the world ever had. He had the means to try anything he wanted to, and he did. And he openly says, I did. I took what I wanted, and I enjoyed what I wanted, including folly and wine and everything else. I think he had 1,000 wives, didn't he? Tried the lot. Did everything. And that's being brave, if anything is. Now, you shouldn't laugh like that, Pastor. And the end of it all to him was futility. It was all worthless. There's nothing to be found out there in Satan's garden that gave any contentment or satisfaction of any sort. You see, God did not make us to please ourselves. Yet the spirit that's in the world today is the spirit of pleasing yourself, doing your thing, making the world satisfactory to you, that you might have what you want and be what you want to be. And God didn't make you for that. God made you to be a pleasure to him, to yield to him, to serve him, and in that is where we find real fulfillment and real joy. The second garden I want to talk about briefly is your own garden. At least this can be better, I guess, than Satan's garden, if you're living cleanly and uprightly. Whilst we were in Europe, we got so sick of the noise, the business, the pressure of the world around about us, and one day Jill remembered that old song of Al Jolson. Some of you here will remember it. As far as she could remember the words, it went something like this. You may go to the east, you may go to the west, but someday you'll come, weary at heart, back where you started from. You'll find your happiness lies right under your eyes, back in your own backyard. You listen to those songs too, do you? Well, that's an old song, and many of us remember it well, of course. And Al Jolson made that famous many long years ago. But there's a real truth there, that you'll find your real happiness right back there in your own backyard. And we would recommend to young people particularly, not to go chasing out in Satan's garden, in Satan's world out there, seeking pleasure and satisfaction, because you're not going to find it there. It's going to cost you a lot of money. You're going to risk your purity. And all the time, as the song says, it's much better back in your own backyard. Coming home in the plane, there's a young man sitting next to me, his wife and his in-laws in the three seats in front of us. And we struck up a conversation. The first time he'd been overseas for 12 weeks in Britain and Europe. And he said, I never understood before what a beautiful country we have. He said, I'm never going overseas again. Never. He said, I'm going to have a look at my own country. So I never realized that term, lucky country, lucky people, was so true. And he only needed one trip overseas to convince him that he never wanted to go back again. He found out that his own backyard had all he wanted in it. However, even in our own garden, there's a tremendous risk, and that risk is one of self centeredness and selfishness. Our Lord spoke about this in Luke 12. I'm going to read it to you. In Luke 12, in verses 15 to 24. And Jesus said unto them, verse 15, Luke, let's make sure I've got this correct. Luke 12:15-24. Right. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Are ye better than the fowl?